Okay. All right. So I want to go ahead and start off. This is a study about how to study the Bible. And the way that this came about is after we had the survey for the church members to fill out in regards to Bible study, we saw that people learn in different ways. And we really talked about how we wanted more people to chime in and participate. And so we said, well, one way that that might be able to happen is if people are studying their Bible effectively. And that doesn't mean that you're not, maybe you have an effective way of studying, but we're all at kind of different levels. And so we thought we would show you two different ways that you could effectively study your word independently. Now, of course, we're all getting lessons from Sunday school, and we have wonderful ministers and our pastor who bring the word of God. And of course, we can learn more about the word of God in that way, but there's nothing like diving in and studying it yourself. So that's why this was born. So the way that that we're talking about today is adapted from Kay Arthur, and she has a book called How to Study Your Bible. And then next week, you'll hear from Elder Watkins, and he's going to show you another method of effectively, independently studying using the John MacArthur strategy. Of course, those are not the only two strategies you could use, but they're two ways that would be great. And if you feel like you're all set, maybe you can listen in, and this is something you could share with somebody else that's maybe just starting off or just wants to dive deeper. So, in terms of that's kind of our purpose. That's why we're here today. And to prepare for today's Bible study, hopefully you were able to print out this document that you see before you right now. And also, it's helpful if you have like some color pencils with you or a set of highlighters, because this particular method requires you to do some highlighting and some marking up. And so if you didn't want to necessarily mark up your Bible, that's the reason why I printed the passage for you, so that you could mark that out. All right. So I'm actually going to go back and forth using a slideshow and in order to run this Bible study. And then and we'll get to a certain point, and I will stop the slideshow, and I will go to a camera that will show you the passage, and we'll kind of mark it up together. Sound good? All right, so go ahead to the slideshow. All right, so first I just want to get some feedback. Is everybody able to see that?
Yes.
Okay, awesome, thank you. Okay, so we kind of already gone through some of this. So, ultimately the goal is just to equip you to study your word yourself, because we can gain a lot from others, but we want to kind of really be able to strengthen our own personal faith by studying God's word, satisfying our hunger and thirst as we're learning about them. And again, this is something that you can use with any scripture from now on forever, if that's what you choose. So 1 Timothy 2 and 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So that's our goal. And of course, I really like this saying, particularly as a teacher, and I'm sure many of you have heard it before. You give a man a fish and you feed him only once. You teach a man to fish and he'll feed himself his whole, feed himself whole his life. So that's the goal here. All right, so this is something where I need your feedback. Just what is your current confidence level in studying God's word independently? So I know some of us might be closer over here. Some of us might be, five or more, right? So, and I guess you don't have to shout it out loud, but I want you to think about kind of where you are on here. Maybe you're in the middle. So we all kind of have our own, I guess, levels of where we are with studying, confidently studying God's word. And we also have different ways. So maybe one of the ways that you might read God's word, at least, is to read daily devotions. I know I do. I really enjoy an app that I have on my phone where I'm reading daily devotions. But again, you know, reading is not necessarily the same as studying God's word, but that's definitely still good to do. Another thing that I do a lot is study, read and study the Sunday school lesson. And very helpful. Of course, you have the commentators right there if you have the expositor. So that's helpful as well. When I'm reading the Bible, particularly if I'm using the app, I highlight a lot. And so, but what I'm noticing is that I have a lot of things highlighted. And so I can see the things that I've read already, but I don't have anything specifically, like no particular code or, you know, for my highlights at this point. So I kind of need to go a little further. And maybe you have your own way of studying, so it doesn't negate that. All right, so inductive Bible study is as easy as 1, 2, 3. And there's three easy steps to follow. The first one is observation. And when you're at this stage, it really just answers the question, or you're just looking for what is it that you see? Like literally when you're at a passage of the scripture that you're reading, what do you see? Like what words do you see? What pops out at you? That's what you're looking at. You're not trying to interpret or anything at this stage. You're just literally looking for what's there. And we'll talk more about each of these stages in a moment. The second part of inductive Bible study is interpretation. And that answers the question, what does it mean? What does it mean? So first you're trying to find out what you see, what you notice, and then you're asking yourself, well, what does that mean? Of course, that makes sense for you to want to find that out. And the third part is application. And really what you're asking there is, well, now that I know what it means, what does that really mean to me? Like how am I mean, what does God want me to do with this? And so we're going to talk again, like I said, more about each of these three. So as with any time we're doing Bible study, no matter what method you use, we should always start with prayer. And of course, we already did today in our Bible study. So that's just something to remember. We're always start with prayer because, to be honest with you, some of these passages are difficult, and the Holy Spirit will help us to be able to tackle these things if we're prudent about it and we really want to know, we can ask God to help us. All right, so we already kind of talked about some of these tools, but if you're not really into marking up your own Bible, you can always print the passages out. We talked about like some of the tools you'll need to do that. In the packet that I gave, I had a copy of a symbols key that we'll be using tonight. So hopefully you have a copy of that that you could use. And another helpful tool when you're doing Bible study is a Bible dictionary. So some people may have that in a book form, and I actually put an example of one that's online right here. It says BibleStudyTools.com. It's a dictionary that you can look at online. And then there are lots of Bible commentaries. I, at home when I'm studying and I'm using books, I have a Wiersbe one that I use. That's a Bible commentary. I just have the New Testament one. But my husband, Darren, he says, honey, you know, all of that you can find on Logos. And so Logos has a free version. And so you can go right online at logos.com and you can look at the free version, and there's at least, I think, one or two commentaries that you can look at for free on there. So that's a helpful suggestion or tool that you could use. Okay, so getting into observation. And the way that I'm structuring this is I'm not going to talk at you the whole time, but I'm going to talk about observation for a little bit, and then we're going to stop and we're going to kind of do it together. That's the goal. Otherwise, I'm just going to be sitting here looking like I'm talking. That's the only person I can see is myself on this one right now. So an observation, you're asking yourself the 5 W's and H. So that's who, what, when, where, why, and how. So when you're looking at a passage, usually I start off by reading the passage through, just reading it. Don't try to mark anything up or ask anything. Read it the first time through and then go back. And then you're looking for who is speaking, like who are the characters. And to help me, I find it's nice to highlight like who's talking in yellow. And if it's a letter like an epistle written by Paul, for example, then I might put who he's talking to in orange. I might highlight that. That at least gives a little bit more meaning to my highlights. And so you're looking for who's speaking and you mark that off through the passage. The next thing you want to do is you want to find out, well, what are they talking about? What's the subject? What's the event? What's going on? Maybe what instructions are given. And so I usually will just underline some key things that let me know what's going on. I don't want to underline the whole passage, but I'm looking specifically for what are some key things that are going on in this passage. And then of course the when did the event occur, or when will it occur? Maybe it's prophecy. So you can either highlight that in blue, or you can draw a clock kind of next to where it is as a symbol that kind of points out to you that this is part that talks about a when. You might even do both, highlight in blue and draw a little clock. The where gets double underlined in green. And now we're gonna do this together so you can kind of see how that would look. So where it happened, why something's being done. And this is not like the coloring part. I kind of chose some of these colors on my own, but the coloring part, why something is being said, I just said underline it, that in red, if it lets you know that. And then the how, if it lets you know how something will happen, then underline that in black. So that's just an example of how you can mark up your text. And the reason why you do this is because it forces you to look at the text multiple times. If you just read it once, yeah, you might kind of get the gist of it. But if you're doing this and you're marking the who and you're marking the what and all that, you're taking a lot more time with the passage. And by the time you've done this, you've probably read through it 3 or 4 times to make sure you've marked everything. It just makes things stand out a whole lot more to you. So it might seem like a whole lot more effort to put into, but it is. But it's because it helps you to dig into the text more. So then what else might you be looking for in observation? You're going to look for words that repeat multiple times in the passage. And so we call those keywords. And those keywords get marked with some of those symbols that we talked about, then that I gave you in the packet as well. And also you're going to look for if there's something that can be put into a list, like first this, second that, or something. And maybe it doesn't use those words, but you can tell that someone's listing something, maybe steps or something that God wants you to do. So you might even number those lists. You can look for synonyms, obviously words that mean the same. You can also look for contrasting ideas and what they call lessons for life, things that stand out to you, and you can note those in the margin. So this is an example, for those of you that weren't able to print it out, this is an example of a list of the symbols. And so there's a variety of them. You can even make up your own symbols if something on here doesn't work for you. But if you keep them consistent, then if you look at your passage at a glance, it pops out at you. Once you kind of get going and you know them, then you can kind of more quickly mark it up. It wouldn't take you as long. So here's just some examples of the symbols that you use. And just a picture of a passage that's kind of marked up so you can kind of see what that might look like. I can tell right away this is a list of something. They always put God in triangles. These are my like either speaker or some characters here in the orange here. This symbol down here in the purple, that's a synonym when they circle it twice like that. I can tell that this was even before I saw the but. This lets me know that was a contrast there. So that's the reason why those symbols really help. One last thing, I think, before we get started with trying it out, that is asking questions. And so this one could be observation or interpretation, but I just put it here because it, as you're reading it, if something comes to you like, well, I'm not really sure what this means, I might just jot a question about that in the margin and or on a separate paper, because this might help you as you're doing your interpretation to try to figure out what it means. And so we can do some of that later today. And when we go to find the answers, we're going to try to go and cross-reference scriptures using a concordance or other Bible study tools that will help us. Then when we get through all this observation phase, then the idea is to kind of come up with a chapter theme, because some of the things are going to stand out to us more once we've marked it all up. All right, so let's try it. If you have your passage in front of you, then it would be helpful for you to pull it out at this time. And I'm going to go ahead and move to my camera so you can kind of see it while I'm doing this. Okay, and I'm going to turn my video off. Okay. All right, so here's the passage, and I chose just for us to get started, the first chapter of Philippians, not even the whole chapter, just the first 11 verses. So if I was starting this, I would start by reading like the whole thing. But just to kind of get us started for time's sake, can I get someone to maybe just read the first, let's say, verses 1 through 6?
Okay. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Okay, so right away in looking at this, I'm going to start asking those 5 W's and the H. So I'm start off with who. So who are some of the people that are in this passage that we need to highlight?
Paul.
Okay, Paul. And yep, so we know that Paul is really just kind of from our own background. He is the writer. He's the author. So we're going to go ahead and highlight him in yellow. And Timothy is mentioned, but he's not the writer of this letter, right? Okay, so who else do we see?
The Philippian church.
Yep, so we can say he's calling them saints. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go ahead and highlight that in orange. And in I'll leave that for where it's taking place. So we have saints, and who else is mentioned?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So there is a certain way that we mark that, but we're going to start by doing a highlight. Christ Jesus. And then according to the symbols, it always has a line under it and a little cross. Okay. What else? Or who else?
God the Father.
Mm-hmm. So
overseer, deacons.
Yep, so God the Father is listed, and whenever we see God that pops up, it usually has a purple triangle around it. And I did hear somebody say overseers, so that's another, that's who Paul is talking to, okay? All right, and then in addition to the names, you can also go and you highlight the and this is up to you because it pops up a lot, but she does say to highlight the pronoun too. So I, because Paul is talking. So that's in here several times for I am confident. Okay. So I'm going to go through and highlight some of those. Okay. And then also for the, who he's talking to, it says your, so for you all. And then it says your. I think I missed a Jesus Christ in there. So you kind of get the idea of when you're marking up who. And like I said, once you kind of get used to what the symbols are, it becomes a little faster. Okay. All right. So I would go down and I would do this for the whole text. But I, you know, for time's sake, I don't know that we have time to go through all of the who. So then let's talk about the what, like what's going on in this passage. So what is Paul doing, even in the part that we read, what do you notice that he's doing or saying to them?
He's thanking God.
Okay.
He's thanking God for them, and he's offering prayers for them.
And he's offering prayer. Okay. So yeah, I'm just noting that so that I can tell kind of what's going on. Okay. And just because I know later on in the passage, it comes up again in verse 9, this I pray. So he's praying again here. Yep. And so anything else that we note that he's doing in here? He's thanking them. He's offering prayer for them. And then just to kind of get at just a little bit more of the middle of the passage here in terms of what he's doing. In verse 7, it says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So he longs for them. Okay. All right. So let's talk about, so that's who, what, now where. Now I heard Chloris say Philippi. So when I'm noting that, according to the symbols, you do two lines underneath it. I used a marker just so it could stand out on the camera, but sometimes color pencil might be more definitive. So it talks about Philippi there for where. And then just to point out a when, where you can shade that in blue, does anyone notice where it mentions when something happens? And this might be a little trickier because it doesn't say yesterday or next month. But it does have some references that are when.
Well, are you going all the way down to verse 7? Are we including it?
Yeah,
now?
You can include that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's happening. He said, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So I marked that one up as a time also, as in it was happening in his imprisonment.
Mm-hmm.
So I did put a clock by that one too, Marnie. I don't know if that was.
Yeah.
Oh no. You know what
verse
else I
five.
Put it in? I put it under 5 for first day until now. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's where I have the time.
Yeah. And then so you can highlight blue or put a little clock there, mm-hmm. just so it can stand out. And then I also noticed that there's a reference to until the day of Christ Jesus.
Yes, so, I did mark that one too.
Yeah.
Down in verse 10 also, Marnie.
Is there another day of Christ Jesus
mm-hmm.
down there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, so we got who, what, when, where, and then why. So why is Paul writing this letter? And part of that might get you thinking a little bit more of interpretation, but first, what I do to that is kind of like divide this up. So I think like from here, verses 1 and 2, what is he doing? I would say he's greeting them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then here he's talking about thanking them, and he's confident. He's kind of like complimenting them in a way. Like he's thanking them, and he says he's confident in them that, you know, God is going to continue the work and, you know, how he loves them and all that. So he compliments them. And then he's talking about he's loving them. And then here, and we didn't really get down to reading this just because we're the time is flying. But down here, if I read this really quick, and it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So it sounds like, what is he doing in this part? Of course, he's talking about this is what he's praying for them. This mm-hmm. is his prayer for them.
Mm-hmm.
And something that pops out at me that this almost is like a list of things that he really wants for them. And so I kind of listed it with numbers. What is the first thing he wants?
He wants them to spread the good news, the word of God. I'm trying to see where I saw that at.
Let's see.
Where are you at, Marnie?
Around verse 9, 10.
And oh, 11. Your love may abound more and more, having godly love.
Yep. So he wants their love to abound. And then he says something about he wants them to have real knowledge and discernment.
Mm-hmm. Defend the truth, defending the truth.
Where at, Sis Clora?
Okay, I'm trying to see it. I put it in my notes. That's a prayer that you made.
In 10, improving the things that are excellent.
Okay, yeah, he wants them to do that.
He says pure and blameless.
Mm-hmm. And then down here in 11, he says he wants them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness.
Amen.
Okay. Did you find what you were referring to, Sister Clora?
I think the one that Sister Ratcliffe talked about, approve the things that are excellent, are the same thing as defending the truth.
Okay. So it's a different version?
Version.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Got you. Okay. Good. All right. So we have even a list. Yes?
Elder Max saying something.
Okay.
Look at verse 6.
Uh-huh.
He said, I am confident in this very thing that he, it was like that's another win, who began a good work and you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so when he began a good work, okay. Thank you. And then that he, who is that referring to?
God, God the Father.
So then we'll go ahead and put that triangle around there.
Yep.
Yep. Great. So we got who, what, when, where, why. Okay. And I don't know, not every passage is going to have a how, but yeah. So I don't know if you found a how, if you went through this already.
Marnie,
uh-huh.
I put like I highlighted that it would happen through Paul's diligent prayer of them. It would also happen through Christ's completion of his work that he started in them. Mm-hmm. And then I put, how was it illustrated? I put in verse 10 and 11. And then just throughout the passages, Paul is saying how he's praying for them.
Okay, so I see how it says right here even. It says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. So in order to get that fruit of righteousness, it's got to come. How does it come?
Through
Jesus Christ. Right. Okay. Awesome. Okay. So we've got.
You can also look at verse number 6,
uh-huh.
Telling how it will be done through he. He will perfect it. God is doing the work. He's the one
mm-hmm.
who began the work, and he will perfect it.
So right here, how God will perfect it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay. All right. So another thing that you want to look for is keywords. So you want to look for some things that repeat as you're going through this. Now, the way that I did that is I looked at the symbol sheet. And a lot of these, you'll see that some of them may repeat. So I'm just going to see, like, if you notice love, I believe Paul talks about how much he loves, you know, the Philippians a lot in here. So that might be one that stands out. He also prays for them a lot. So I'm going to see if I can find at least some of those keywords and mark a few of them. So this one talks about prayer. So that one, you would mark that. And I think there's another reference to prayer here. I think down here. So you can see how that's kind of repeating. So it makes it stand out more to you. And then does anyone see where some of those love words are?
Marnie, there's one in verse 9. I'm trying to see where else I have a heart.
Yeah.
I think that's the only heart I have.
Is that, but they actually have the word heart, because in verse 7,
yes,
it says, because I have you in my heart. So I literally part to that.
Put that one. Okay, I didn't even do that one.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. So other keywords. So let me see. I think that I saw the word grace in here, mm-hmm. In the greeting. So mm-hmm. grace to you. And I want to say that that's usually boxed. Mm-hmm. Like I said, you can either go by the key or make your own as long as you're consistent with it. And I think if I'm not mistaken, that might have popped up again. Yeah. So in verse
five.
That's seven. Oh, you see it in 5:2?
It's in 5. Let me just make sure. Nope. I'm sorry. It's gospel. See, I'm looking at my, I can't draw that well.
Grace right here is in 7.
Yes, in 7.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And then gospel, I think, is at a couple of times too. I think gospel is.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
gospel is 5.
So gospel. I'm just gonna show you what it looks like because my drawing might not look like that.
Yeah, girl, mine.
This is what it looks like for gospel. It's like a little megaphone. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So here's gospel.
And 5, then, and then it's in 7.
And then again in 7. Okay. So we didn't get through all of them. There are probably some other keywords here. I know that when I marked up my text, there's a lot of marks here. So there are some more that we could find. And the other thing that I will look for I think I'm going to talk about more of that in interpretation. I was going to say like conjunctions and whatnot. So let me take you back to the screen here and the slideshow, and I'm going to keep going. So hopefully you were able to do that with us, with me, and I'll put the camera back on. Here we go. Okay. All right. So going on to interpretation. So like I said, interpretation is when you ask the question, what does this really mean? Okay. So there are some things to keep in mind when you're thinking about that, because the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, I think you say. Right. And what is it?
Aramaic.
Okay. So, and a big part of this is that context rules, because things and times and customs were a little different back then than it is now. So you have to kind of ask yourself, is your interpretation consistent with the theme and purpose of the book? Like, what is Paul trying to get at? And you might not know that until you've maybe read through the book. Is it consistent with other scriptures that are about the same subject? So you can look at that. And then considering, of course, the historical context. And you might not know what that is. So there are resources that can help you with that. And I know I saw one in Logos that has something about a whole book about cultures. And if you don't have the Logos, then of course there are books that you can purchase that are about customs and cultures back in biblical times. So another thing to think about is that we have to let scripture interpret scripture, because scripture doesn't contradict itself. There are times when you're like, wait, it just said this. But if you keep reading and learning more about it, it doesn't contradict itself. So we're going to let scripture interpret scripture. And then we can use a concordance to cross-reference words and subjects in order to learn, like, oh, what did it say in this part of the Bible about it? What did it say over here? And thirdly, it says to interpret scripture literally. So that being known, that being said, you also do recognize that in some of the poems, like in Psalms and whatnot, you will have some literary elements, figures of speech, like similes and things like that. So recognize those for what they are, but for the most part, you're interpreting it literally. And then also look for the single meaning in the passage. Like, you're trying to see what is it that the author intended the meaning to be, and not twist it to make it work for whatever you were trying to go for. Before I go on, is there any other comments about these principles in terms of interpretation? Okay. Well, then you also have to look at the type of literature that it is. These are just some examples. that is it a historical narrative, like in Genesis, when it's kind of talking about all the things that happen in history, like the, you know, the in the beginning and creation and all of that, and Noah's Ark and all of that. So historical narrative. Is it biographical? So like, you know, in Luke or in the other four Gospels, it's very much biographical. Poetic, like we mentioned in Psalms, or proverbial, prophetic, revelations. There are other books of the Bible that have a lot of prophecy in them. Or is it an epistle, like a letter, which we're actually studying now in Philippians? Those are just some examples of the types of literature that you might run across. And knowing what kind of literature it is might help you to be able to analyze it better. So remember, we mentioned that there might be some figurative language. So some common ones that you might see are similes that compare two different things, using like or as, and there's the example there. There you might see a metaphor, which is another type of comparison. A hyperbole, which is a deliberate exaggeration of something for emphasis. So the example says, my soul is crushed with longing. Well, that's a hyperbole, because obviously he's not actually crushed, right? Okay, and then Jesus used parables a lot, so you might notice that. Now this one I'm not as familiar with, but they said, when I say they, in the book by K. Arthur, it mentioned that parallelism is one of the most important elements in Hebrew poetry. So I did at least want to acknowledge it. And there's different types of parallelism, which I'm not going to get into all of those types. I did list them there on the screen for you. But here's an example. It says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. Well, how is that parallelism? If you look at the word shouts and lift her voice, those are similar, right? And if you look at the word street and square, those are also synonymous. So you've got some parallelism going there.
And if you also look at wisdom as personified as a she.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, in Proverbs, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, and I'm sorry, in this what I have right here. Yeah. Makes sense. Thank you. Okay. Another thing that, even though it's a small word, you really want to pay attention to it, are conjunctions. So words like therefore, so like those words, for, because they kind of signal you that there's something that's being done. So for example, that might be a conclusion that's being stated, or something's about to be explained. Maybe there's a result that's being stated. So these are small words, but they do help you to kind of like figure some things out. And a few more, if you're seeing an and, of course you want to, there's two parallel statements that they're talking about. A but will give you a contrast, like you can do this, but don't do that, something like that. If is a conditional statement, and then if you see as, it might be a comparison. So if you're paying attention to that, it helps you to interpret it. So let's try it. This one is a little easier. So here's the thing. I feel that if you're just starting out, if you're starting out with that observation and you mark up your text and you're finding out those five W's and H, and then you come to Bible study, I feel like you've got yourself a good start. And you are able to understand the text a little bit better, and at least you have an idea of what's going on in general. And then you want to take it up to the next part, and you want to try interpretation in terms of trying to figure out what it means. And so now we're going to go ahead and jump back to the camera and try to do that. Okay. So back to our passage, same passage that we're working with here. Like I said, one of the things that I like to do is even like, as I'm reading, ask questions and note them on the side, because I think that helps my understanding. So right away at the beginning, it says Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So what might be a question that pops in your mind that you could ask even about that first statement?
What does it mean to be bondservants of Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm. So I might even just circle it and put a question mark there so I can come back to that. And I might do a word study on that. Another question might be Timothy. Like, okay, Paul, we know, is the writer, mm-hmm. but why did he mention Timothy? And then if I wanted to learn more about who Timothy was, I could look up some things about him. Okay. So then, you know, something that I wondered, and as I was reading this next part, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So I just wondered, like, okay, well, aren't the overseers and deacons saints too? Why did he specifically, like, include them in this as well? I don't know. So that was just a question that popped into my head. Any other questions as you're reading that might pop out at you? For example, like in verse 5, it says, in view of your participation in the gospel, what question comes to mind?
How did they participate in the gospel?
Right.
What is Paul talking about here?
How did they participate?
Marnie, I also put a question mark just by the word, I think, my God, in all my remembrance of you, I put a question mark for how, what made him remember them?
Like why are they so memorable? Yeah.
Good.
Okay. So I'm going to put that question right above participation. And I realize that if you're just going through this with us for the first time, it's sometimes hard to like come up with questions right away, you know, like on the fly. If I go down, go ahead.
Before you turning out the pen, you probably need to let it set there probably 10 to 15 minutes in the pen.
Okay. So another word is imprisonment that stands out to me. We had highlighted that because that was the aware. But I'm wondering, like, where is he imprisoned in particular? So that was just a question that I wondered. I actually did this study with my son, and we were figuring out that people debate about it, but most people think it was in Rome. It was a good discussion we had. All right, so that's one of the things I do. Now, do you notice any conjunctions in here that stand out? Like mostly, I would say at the beginning of the sentences, one in particular that stood out for me is that it keeps saying for. For I am confident, then it says it again here. For it is only right for me to feel, and then it says it again here. For God is my witness. So I don't know if you guys remember from the slides what the conjunction for signals. That if I'm not mistaken, it was that it made not a conclusion, but a for was, oh, I think it was a reason. So he's praying for them and he's thanking God. And then maybe these are some of the reasons. Okay, so that's just some examples of how I'm going to go through and try to interpret. Does anyone else want to add like some things that we talked about? I don't necessarily see any figures of speech in this. This we did figure out is an epistle because it's a letter written by Paul. So that does kind of help our understanding. We know that he's writing it and he's writing it to the Philippians, right? And so there, I usually would just kind of go through and ask lots of questions and then try to go back and answer those questions. Anything else that you want to bring out in terms of the...
Sister Marty, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, this is one of the imprisonment epistles of Paul. You know, you had three of them, Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossians. When he wrote those letters, he was in prison. And so this is where he missed these guys.
Elder Mac, can you speak up a little bit more, please? A little higher?
Prison. He was in prison at this particular time. And he... him and Timothy, you know, he assigned Timothy to the Ephesus church for maybe about a year while he was in prison. But that's why he said that him and Timothy were bonded like that as servants for Jesus Christ. Mm. And he missed all those guys in Philippia and Philippi. And he's writing, and he said, in regards to his joy and that he remembers them. And then it's like a salutation in the beginning right here from 1 to 3.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So this is what he's doing. he's complimenting them in the Lord, in Christ, you know, that they're doing, just like he said in that verse 7, that the work that they're doing is being perfected. And he's just want to continue to give them an encouragement. He's confident that they're going to go on. Even while he's in prison, that the work that God had begun in them is going to perfect itself until the day of Jesus Christ. So knowing that Jesus already had died already and gone on back to glory, but this is where he's coming from in regards to I think it's a salutation, these first three verses, like, you know, but then he moved on.
Okay, thank you. Another thing that I noticed is when you're asking those questions, well, then you might wonder, well, how do I get them answered? And so most Bibles have in the middle column some cross references that, of course, you might need a magnifying glass to see them. Isaiah made fun of me because I couldn't see some of these. But if you're trying to find out about that participation, for example, it'll straighten up in a second. You can look, okay, it's talking about verse 5, and then it has a letter there. And then you go off over to the left, and it you can see 5, and then that letter A. And it gives you some scriptures that you can go back to. And then also later in that same thing, it said not only participation, but I think it also said, what was the other one? The other thing that he mentioned, their participation and also they were partakers of grace. And so when you go back, one of them takes you to Acts 16, and you find out that in Acts 16, that's where he originally established the church in Philippi. And then when you go back and you cross-reference some of those scriptures further on in Philippians, you find out that in Philippians 4 and I think 15 or so, it says something about that they gave some, like they were supporting him financially. And it had been like 10 years since he'd seen them and they still were giving. And so then it lets you know, oh, that's what he meant by participation, because they're helping to support, you know, the gospel, and they're supporting Paul and his missionary journeys, like as he's trying to establish other churches too. And so that's when you do those cross-referencing and you look, and then sometimes you cross-reference to a scripture, then you're like, oh, well, then that scripture has something to go look at. Then you go and you find that one. So it just kind of keeps you going on the journey so you can kind of get a sense of what that's referring to. Okay. All right. Any other questions before we move on to the next part? Comments? Okay. Okay, so back to the next part. The third part, remember, is 1, 2, 3. The third part is application. Once you have observed it and you're looking at the words in it and the who, what, when, where, why, and how, and then also you try to figure it out. You've asked questions, you've cross-referenced, you've done a word study even, and using a concordance like that online one, or if you have locals or something, once you've looked at that and then you and you're trying to interpret what it's talking about, then you got to ask yourself, what does that really mean to me? And so we're going to look at this verse in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15. It just simply says, all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? And so it gives you three reasons or ways that we can use scripture. And one is for teaching. And so I know on the document I gave you, I just put a T there, so it's for teaching. And so teaching what? Teaching you doctrine. What does the word of God say on any particular subject? Okay, so you're using the word of God to for teaching what God says. It also is helping you for reproof, according to that scripture, correction. It exposes areas of your thinking and behavior that don't really align with what God's word says, and it hopes for you to take the necessary steps to correct it, right? And then the last T on there is for training in righteousness. So for that, there are some things to think about. Of course, teachings we already mentioned, but is there a command in there that maybe I need to pay attention to? Is there a promise from God? Maybe there's a warning. Okay, so those are some of the things that you're going to look for when you're trying to apply it to for you. Okay, so in James, it says don't just listen to the word or don't just read it and deceive yourself. So deceiving yourself, do what it says. So that's the reason why we've got to ask this question. What does it mean for me? So you're asking yourself these three main questions. How does the meaning of this passage apply to me? And what truths am I to embrace or believe from it? Or what changes should I make in my belief or in my life as a result of reading it? Because we know that there's a purpose behind God's word, and we're supposed to do what it says. So those are the kind of things we want to ask ourselves. Okay, so before I get to this, I'm going to go back really one last time to the camera, and I want us to kind of like think through this just a little bit on this passage that we're reading. Okay, so even though we haven't had a chance to dig in totally just for sake of time on this passage, we still can try to see, okay, we know a little bit about what it means. We know Paul is writing these Philippians. We know that he's established the church with them and he's checking in and he's, you know, what else is he doing? Obviously he greeted them, but what else is he doing in this passage?
Remembering him, he's praying for them.
He's praying for them, right. Thanking God for them. And then and I would say he's also encouraging them too, because as you keep reading in Philippians, you'll find out that there's a lot going on that's kind of negative in Philippi, but he's taking the time to kind of encourage them too. And then he talks about how he loves them. And then he kind of talks about some things that he's praying for them specifically. So if I'm reading this and I'm trying to figure out, well, okay, well, what is this? What does this mean for me? Obviously, Paul is not directly writing me, okay? But what can I take from this that that I can learn from this? I mean, I don't know that there is necessarily a command in this, but do you see like a promise? What is some things in here that I can get out of this?
Well, one of the things, if you look at verse 6, where he's talking about, he is confident that this very thing that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's very confident. This is something that he's confident in it. We can have confidence in it too.
Mm-hmm. I almost would say it's almost like a promise there that if God began the work in us, then he's going to perfect it. He's going to continue it on. And so we can stand on that.
Other thing, Marnie, that he's saying that in view of their, in verse 5, in view of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now, that meant that they was out there doing, spreading the word.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke. Because this is where you get that verse 6 from, that he's confident about.
That's your forecast.
They're doing, they are witnessing and taking care of that number one mandate.
So that's telling us that's something that we should be doing. If we are witnessing and we are doing that, then God will continue that work in us. Yeah. Something else that I noticed in verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's just a greeting, but what stood out to me is that it said peace from God. So it just lets me know that. And because another thing you look at, and I forgot to mention this, is that not only do you look at who your characters are in this passage, but you also look at what do you know about them. And so in this, well, I know peace comes from God. That's one thing I know. And so I did forget to mention that when we're finding the five W's, when you're doing the who, you have to kind of go a little step further and ask yourself, well, what is this telling you about those characters? Okay. So another thing I thought about is the fact that we, in this passage, we know that Paul is writing this from prison. And there can't be the best of situations, and he could be looking at this at a very negative and just be like, forget it. But instead, he took the time to encourage somebody else and to continue the work that God had had him to do. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I have to really kind of look at perspective, how I'm looking at things. And I can't always look at negative circumstances and just give up, but I have to like continue what God is having me to do. And that's something that I can take from, like, you know, I'm saying that we got to look at this, and not everything that you read is necessarily doctrine for you. But in this case, I think you can generalize that regardless of your circumstances, that we need to continue the work that God has given us to do. All right. Anything else in terms of application that anybody can pull out of this? Okay. All right. So we're going to wrap this up. All right. So no, I think this might be the last. There we go. Some tips. So just like to wrap things up here, just some tips for personal Bible study. I find that I have to schedule my Bible study time because I'm either going to be too tired in the morning when I wake up, too tired at night, especially when, you know, I get back working at the school. But I have to schedule it. And I know there might be times that I might just read a devotional. I might just do some of those other things, but I have to have time and I have to schedule time to actually dig a little deeper into passages. But we just spent, you know, a good chunk of time going through. That's not even a full chapter of Philippians. That's the first 11 verses. But in order for you to do a deeper Bible study, you have to spend some time on a passage, and doing that allows you to spend a lot of time on it. I got to try to find a quiet space away from distractions, and then reread it, like going through this several times before it can really sink in. And have every, like, in my space that I have, try to have the resources handy so I'm not getting distracted trying to go get things. Maybe I want to keep things in a folder or a journal, you know, if you like to use journals to record things, your thoughts. And then if you're not sure what to study, like where to start, they did suggest like starting with a smaller chapter in the Bible. So that you can kind of feel a sense of completion without like going on and on and on for too long, at least when you're first getting started. Just so you know, as a church, after next week's lesson with Elder Watkins, we're going to start the book of James, which is a smaller book of the Bible. So this will be a great way for us to kind of kick this off and us to do these personal studies to help us during our Bible study time. And then in addition to that, you could use the Sunday school text and dive in deep with that as well. So that's pretty much all I have. And I'm going to stop and really quickly ask if there's any questions that you have or any comments or whatever thoughts.
There's a lot in the book of Leviticus, but you don't want to start there.
Yeah, that's probably not a good one to start.
Not a good one.
Hey, Marnie.
Go ahead.
I just want to say that with this way of doing it, like if you like to feel, touch things, this is.
Lucille, you kind of. Is that me or is that her internet?
Must be her.
It's me.
Oh, yeah, you kind of, the last thing I heard was if you like to touch and feel, and then I didn't hear
you. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, guys. This is a good way to study if you like, you know, to engage your senses. Because, I mean, in this way with me, and if you don't remember things very well, with this way, I read it over and over again. So if I'm highlighting Paul, for instance, first I read the passage and I'm looking only for Paul. And if I'm highlighting, and then I study all about Paul. So I highlight as I pick out what I want to highlight. You know what I'm saying? So I go through that whole passage and just do that. And by the time I've read it about 20 times, I could now know, you know, if I had something going on in my life, I know exactly where I'm going, because it's embedded. It's like, it's so embedded that I could touch it almost. Like, okay, I could see Paul in Rome writing this letter to the Philippians and such and such. So it is a good way to kind of, if you don't mind like tedious studies, it's a good way to kind of have God's word just really, really stuck in your head.
Okay, cool. All right, anybody else? Any thoughts?
Okay. I agree with Lucille that, you know, definitely it's a way to read and reread, and that's the only way it's going to really stick in there, is to read and reread and then apply it. So I agree totally with Lucille, and I just want to say you did a great job.
Great job.
An amazing job, girl.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. So one of the things I would encourage you, I'm sorry, somebody else was saying something?
No, I was just saying you did an awesome job.
Oh, thanks, Karen. All right, one of the things I just want to encourage you to do, if you're feeling a little overwhelmed with all three steps, at least start the first one. Start with observation, like get those highlighters or color pencils out and start with that. And if you can do that, at least you have a picture of like a sense of what's going on in the passage. I know that interpretation with the whole cross-referencing thing and all of that, you know, that might get a little heavy, and then you kind of can build up to it. And then when you're trying to ask, well, what does that mean to me? You're like, maybe that's a little scary, but it starts somewhere. And maybe that would be a good thing to start with. All right. With that in mind, I'm going to ask if there are any prayer requests. And then we can go from there.